20 and verse 27. And once you've found your place, if you're able to, let's all stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Oh, just be seated. You're like, no way. No, really, you can sit down. Go ahead. All right, just stay standing there. Don't believe me. Some of you are like, I'm going to sit down. You do whatever you want to do. I was trying to be nice. All right. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Let's read it together, shall we? Ready? Begin. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Let's try it again. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Ready? Begin. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight, and now I pray that you would help me to be a blessing. Thank you for the dear people that are here tonight, and I'm so encouraged, Lord. I'm still overwhelmed by, Lord, just their sensitivity to the Spirit on Sunday night, and Lord, their spirit again tonight is just right there, and I'm so grateful for that. I pray that you'd bless them for that. Lord, I pray that our eagerness would never be satisfied, that we would always come back to the well. And God, this book has provided for us in the last 6 years that we've been in Proverbs. God, you have just established a wonderful midweek Bible study through this great book. And I pray that tonight you'd speak to our hearts as individuals. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the reading, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you would please help me to be emptied and clean, Lord, of anything self-sufficient or sinful or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit, that you would preach through me as your mouthpiece. And I just yield myself to you. I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that would be an hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these that are here tonight, but rather help me to be a blessing and obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you want me to say for your glory and for your honor. I pray that you'd bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and or sitting. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you were to examine, or if we were to examine, your conscience, what would it say about who you are? What would your conscience tell us what you are really like? What areas God's working on, or is there something in your conscience that is just not quite right? It's just not quite settled. In a special office of the Treasury Department is located, and I found this out today, I never knew this, is located the Government's Conscience Fund. Has anybody ever heard of that? I thought it was a joke, and it is legitimate. It represents a unique service for those who have cheated Uncle Sam throughout the years. The fund has received more than $5.7 million in its existence. It all started back in 1811 when a New York man sent in $6 who said he was, quote, suffering the most painful pangs of conscience because he had cheated the government. The biggest year of conscience settlement, no one knows the reason, was 1950 when the government received over $370,000 that year in their conscience fund. The largest contribution to date was $14,250 that came all the way from London in the 19th century. And along with the money have come notes over the past years of exclamations and explanations and appeals for forgiveness. One such note said, "I'll sleep better now," wrote a donor. Another one said, "I have made my suitcase packed for heaven." Another one confided, I want to have a clear conscience." Still another said, "I'd hate to burn in hell for a couple of bucks. So here's my late payment." The conscience fund. One such letter came in and said, and I quote, "Dear Internal Revenue Service, I have not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." Maybe that'll work, I don't know. The spirit of man is not mere breath. It's not some impersonal idea that is given to us. It is given to us, and yet it is formed by God, according to the Bible. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12 states, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth," listen, "and formeth the spirit of man within him. That's exactly what we're talking tonight. We have in our text the origin and the operation of what we would call our conscience, the part of our life that speaks when no one else is saying a word. Let me ask you again, what is your conscience saying to you? Throughout his administration, Abraham Lincoln was the president under fire, especially during the scarring years of the Civil War. And although he had, knew he would make errors of office, he simply resolved never to compromise his conduct, compromise his integrity. So strong was this his resolve that once he had said, and I quote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me." Now that's a great statement of a great man. He didn't want to walk off the platform of the President of the United States with a guilty conscience. Richard Nixon couldn't do that. Let me just say, neither could Bill Clinton. I don't know very many, to be honest with you, that if we were to ask their conscience if they could walk off with a clear one, how many actually could? Very simply put, the Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And as we look into Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 tonight, I want us to, for a few minutes, consider three providential particulars about God's light in us. Specifically, number one, notice that it is a divine lamp. It states in the Word of God, the spirit of man is. That means it's going to give us what he's talking about. And its origin, it says, is the candle of the Lord. It is the lamp of Jehovah. The word candle there is the word for lamp, which houses the light. The lamp is not the light. It simply houses the light. Candle is the Hebrew word for lamp. That is the vessel that holds the light, which is itself divine. Both then the lamp and the light that comes through and or in the lamp proceeds from God. Then man's spirit, or his conscience, is in essence the light receiver as well as the light retainer, as illuminating every part of the moral being as a creation of God. God puts inside of us a lamp which is his light. That light is his spirit. It is his truth. It is what separates us and distinguishes us from all lower forms of life on this earth. First of all, we see about this divine lamp that it is, letter A, lighted by God. God is the one that put it there. Notice in your notes in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I've mentioned this in passing in other sermons before, but that verse does not teach that all men are saved. It does not teach that all men are children of God. What it does teach is that God has given light of a moral understanding and of a material understanding to every human being. This divine light is what drives the search for fulfillment. It's what drives the search for answers to the questions of life. This is the part that Satan, by the way, tries to keep from seeing clearly. The Bible tells us specifically, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a moral conscience that every human being is born with. That moral conscience can be seared, it can be stained, and it can be led. That is why the individual in the middle of Africa or in the middle of some foreign land can look up to the heavens and something inside of them says, you have been created. You have a divine purpose. That's the light of God. It was lighted by God. Secondly, it is lighted for God. It is lighted for him. God is not only the Father of spirits, as the Bible says, but he is the Father of lights, who lights the conscience of a person, which is the spirit of man, to illumine the way to himself. Why else would it be there? God created us in his image, but because of the fall, we have been separated. God did not remove that desire to worship him. He left it in him. And so God says, listen, I have put that in you, and the only way that you are ever going to figure out this whole thing called life is if you allow me to use that conscience so that you can come to me. It is lighted by God, but it is lighted for God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." In your notes, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We see then that this conscience that we have has been given to us, has been formed in us, and it is defined as a divine lamp. Secondly, then we discover it is a discovering light. It is not just there for the sake of being there. It's there with a purpose in mind. "Train any beast you like, and train him to the highest form of brute intelligence," one author wrote, "and yet he will have no recognition of his responsibility to a creator." I can train every monkey. We were in Costa Rica, and we saw some oscillates, and we saw all kinds of what people would say were at least semi-intelligent creatures. But you can train and train and train and train, and you can play with, and you can try to have them manipulate all kinds of different light bulbs and blocks and build different things. And at their greatest potential intellectually, a brute animal, not a human being, will never come to the realization that they need God. They will never come to the point where they realize not only were they created, but they were created with a divine responsibility. He will have no sense of spiritual conception. He will have no moral code. He is still yet without the light of God. This discovering light, we see then God says, "I want you to understand this light is the seed of intelligence." Letter A, by reason that God gives us, the ability to reason or to deduce, we are able to know men. We're able to judge that which is right. We're able to look at an action and say whether that's right or wrong. Who gives us that ability? Well, look, let's just be practical here. If God gives every one of us the ability to get wealth, He gives us the intelligence to understand it. We just need to understand that tonight. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Who put it there? God put it there. Who gave you, some of you, the ability to understand geometry? Well, God did. Both of you. Okay? Who gives anybody the ability to understand Greek or Hebrew or Spanish or French? Who gives that gift? You could argue, I suppose, from a Gnostic standpoint and say, well, you can learn anything that in and of yourself. I mean, repetition is the key to learning, not if God doesn't unlock your understanding. I mean, if you're really that vain, then you really don't need much of God, do you? I don't know about you, but every test I took in Bible college, I was begging for God's help. God, please, I don't know. I mean, I know a little Greek, and I know a little Hebrew. One owns a restaurant, the other one owns a clothing tailor. But I can't make heads or tails of this. I just don't know what to do with this. I needed God's help. We all need to understand that we have been created by God, and if you doubt that, how He has developed you and put inside of you, just read Psalm 139 one time. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of us were given that seed of intelligence. Watch 1 Chronicles 12 and 32. This is the understanding that reason that God gives us helps us to know men and things that we ought or ought not do. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had what? Understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all there between were at their commandment. God says, here's a group of guys that have an understanding. Who gave them that understanding? God did. Who gave them the wisdom to know what they ought to do? Even Jesus said to the disciples, look, you guys need to make friends of the mammon because you have no clue what you're doing with your money. So God's given certain people different abilities, but all of us have given the basis of our understanding and intelligence from God Himself. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. See, the whole Bible points back to the author and finisher of our faith, the creator of all life, is still God. And so we have to give Him that credit. God says, I've given you a divine light, and it is a discovering light. So by reason, we're able to know men. But secondly, by conscience, watch this, we're able to know ourselves. Now God says, I want to really show you. I've given you this enlightenment, we'll say. I've given you this intelligent part of your life. I'm giving you this
this light from heaven so that not only could you look and judge men, not wanting to be critical, not only could you look and know men and understand them, but I've mostly given it to you so that you can understand yourself, so that you can really learn who you are. Matthew Henry said, conscience is God's deputy of the soul. Whenever I say the word deputy, I think of Barney Fife, and I really don't know why. The most spasmodic deputy on the planet. I have no idea why, but I always think of Barney. That guy, I don't know, was ever much of a help. But I will tell you, when God has ever gotten a hold of my conscience, it's been a great help. It helps me to understand and know myself. Conscience is God's deputy of the soul. Through the Spirit of man, God speaks to man. He pours His light into every chamber, the inner parts of His belly, of His being. His belly, which is the seat of all mental faculty, they tell me. He illumines the soul, and He does it several ways. Sometimes He does it through circumstances. You ever go through something very harsh, something very hurtful, something very misunderstood, and you feel very vulnerable? Like, maybe nobody gets me. You feel alone. You know there's a reason for that. God's trying to get your attention. Maybe God would remove some things out of your life so that He could let you see what He's seeing inside. Did you ever consider that? Sometimes He uses circumstances, but He always uses His Spirit. And He will always use His Word. Remember this, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God says, listen, I put something inside of you. It's called the spirit of man. We'll call it conscience for today's sake. And God says, I want you to know that I put it there, and it is by that conscience that I work, and I see it as the window to your soul, and I illuminate it through circumstances and through my spirit and through the truth of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when that happens, it's not an accident. It's my presence in you so that you can know yourself, so that you could better serve me. Conscience, Matthew Henry said, is God's deputy of the soul. H.C. Trumbull said, conscience tells us what we ought to do right, but it does not tell us what is right. That we are taught by God's Word. God's Word says, this is what is right, Kyle, and this is what is wrong. Should I go against or withhold myself from that which is right, or go against what God says, that which is wrong? Then my conscience, God says, I know what you are doing. You have a responsibility to fulfill. You are not fulfilling your adult responsibility. I've given you understanding, and now I'm telling you about it in your heart. Are you listening? That's what it is. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And specifically, it says, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied? Why hast thou considered this in your heart? They chose to go against their conscience and sin against God, and that is all formed in here. Listen to me. If your conscience is not clear tonight, it can be. And it ought to be. Let me ask you a question. What ought you do because it's right and God says it's right that you're not willing to do? Maybe it's a financial obligation. Maybe it's a relational obligation. Maybe it's an emotional obligation. Maybe it's a commitment or a vow to God. I don't know what it is. It's not for me to know. But God knows it. And the condition of my conscience will tell me what I need to know about myself. It's a discovering light. God says, I want you to hear. I want you to see. I want you to discover what I'm seeing. So He speaks to us. This divine lamp is a discovering light. Thirdly, then it becomes a directing light. A directing light. Now the trouble with the advice, just follow your conscience, is that most people follow it like someone following a wheelbarrow. They direct it wherever they want it to go and then they just follow behind. But God uses this light to direct us to Himself. So let's just follow this process. First of all, God takes this opportunity when we do sense that our conscience is bothering us. I ought not have. I should have. So what he does, first of all, is he produces a need. He pricks us. Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? What was bothering him? The fact that he just consented to a righteous man named Stephen being stoned to death. Hearing the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hold not this to their account. I'm sure was echoing over and over. Paul didn't sleep on those road, on that road to Damascus. He got right to that point and he got saved. Why? Because God produced and created a need in his life. He saw that flickering light for the first time. Oh, by the way, he saw a great light. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God produces a need in the conscience of an individual, whether it be by circumstances, whether it be by his Spirit, whether it be by a witness of their own of the Word of God. However it comes to being, God produces the need in the heart, and we are left to respond. Nobody in here just woke up one day and ran to Jesus. He created a need in your life, and you saw what it was, and you opened yourself to his leading. He produces a need. The Bible says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He creates that need, and when he does, secondly, then he points the way. He produces the need, then he points the way. He directs us to himself. Watch this, in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then, so the need has been created. Philip has gone by way of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he's attached himself. He's gotten up into the chariot. The eunuch was reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I don't know who this is. Is this the Messiah, or is it of someone else? And he began to teach to him who Jesus Christ was and all that happened. And he was producing this need. And then it came to the point where the eunuch said, hey, apparently he had already been taught. Here's how you get saved. After you get saved, this is what you got to do. You need to be baptized. It's the right thing to do. It's the honorable thing to do. It's the obedient thing to do. And then the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And notice what the answer is. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Pointed the way. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The obvious thing here is that God says, I want to create an opportunity. I want to produce a need. And then I'm going to point the way. And then if, and there are a lot of ifs in the Bible, my friend. A lot. Capital I, capital F. If we will respond in kind to our conscience. Number three, God will then purify our heart. You know, a troubled conscience is not something that makes for good fellowship. It makes for a lousy night's sleep. Kind of bothers you. In and out, depending on how busy you are during the day. I should pay that. I should give them this. I should have said that. I should have sent a note. I need to go and apologize. I need to do this. All through the day. We bounce from here to there, and sometimes we try to cover it up, and I'll get to it. Well, it's not that big of a deal. It's a big deal if God is saying, you need to take care of this business. It's bothering me. It's bothering you. So, if we were to give in to that, what does God do? He purifies the heart. Acts 13 and verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, when we come to Christ and we own up, we decide to use that light for what it is, and that's telling us the truth about ourselves. God says, I've already got it taken care of. I've already made reparation. I put my son Jesus on the cross for you. We can have that forgiveness. I love Ezekiel 11 verse 19. God says, and I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. That's a tremendous illustration in Bible language in Ezekiel 11, 19. The stony heart is the heart that continually says no to God. I will not pay. I will not serve. I will not confess. I will not come back. I will not go the good and right way. I'm going to stay in the pig's trough. It doesn't matter. I just want to get out of this place. I don't care what's responsible. I'm not doing this. I'm just not, because they deserve it. Or I deserve better. You can justify it however you want to. But you keep doing that and you're going to have a stony heart. God says to them, if they'll just repent, I'll take that stony heart. and I give them a heart of flesh. Heart of the flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. So what's the application? Well, let me give you quickly three quick things, and then we're done. First of all, what do you need to do to your conscience? Number one, you need to keep it clear. Acts 24:16, Paul said, I am void of offense. My conscience is void of offense between God and man. Listen, you cannot have a conscience void of offense between God if it's not void of offense between man. Somebody say amen right there. I can't have a clear conscience before God if I have wronged a man or a woman in my life. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can try to kid yourself. You can sell yourself. You can write, I have a clear conscience 4 million times. If it's wrong with an individual, if you have deferred to pay, you're not right with God. That's just the facts. Thou goest to the altar and present thy gift, and there remember that thy brother have aught with thee. Leave thy gift and go and make thyself right. Then come back and offer thy gift. God says it's pretty clear. The softest pillow seems to be a clear conscience. That's why the psalmist wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. What did they want? Lord, if there's something in my conscience that I've been ignoring, if there's something I've been covering up, I would rather have your presence and a clear conscience than wander about with a bad one. Keep it clear. The next verse says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. There's two principles there. I get to get it right before I can go right. So, first application is, man, just considering my conscience, I need to keep it clear. Secondly, is I need to keep it sensitive. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about that they had a seared conscience, calloused from being burnt over and over, ignoring. Thirdly, I need to keep it good. The Bible talks about having a good conscience for Christians. Psalm 26:2 is a very good verse to pray back to the Lord. And I hope that after Sunday night, I hope some of you have spent time desiring God's presence. But let me just let you write that down. Psalm 26 and verse 2, it says this, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Boy, that's a great verse to ask the Lord. If you really want to pray, just go to the Word of God and get a hold of some prayer fuel. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Lord, is there anything in me that I need to get right? Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I've searched from my left to my right lobe, from front to back, and got everything in me. I want you to know that in all of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delighteth my soul. Why? Because I have a clear conscience. All of my responsibilities I've kept. All of my debts I've paid. That which is that I'm responsible for and supposed to be upright and just in, I have committed to, and I'm doing it. God, prove me. Oswald Chambers is one of my all-time favorite authors. He authored My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you may have read that in the past. It's a devotional that I read daily. Oswald Chambers wrote this, and I quote, conscience is that faculty in me which attaches itself to the highest that I know and tells me what the highest I know demands that I do. It is the eye of the soul which looks out either toward God or toward what it regards as the highest authority. If I am in the habit of steadily facing toward God, he said, my conscience will always introduce God's perfect law and indicate what I ought to do. The point is, will I obey? He said, I have to make an effort then to keep my conscience so sensitive that I walk without offense. I should be living in such perfect sympathy with God's Son that in every circumstance the spirit of my mind is renewed. He said, the one thing that keeps the conscience sensitive to him is the habit of being open to God on the inside. You see, most of the time, we're open to God on Sunday between 9:15 and 11:45. That's when we're most open to God. Sometimes even between 6 and, say, 7:15 on a Sunday night. On occasion, Wednesday night from 7 to about 8:15 or so. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about being sensitive to God on the inside. He said, when there is any debate, quit. There's no debate possible, he said, when conscience speaks. The Bible's fairly clear. The Spirit of man is given to us by the Lord. It is the candle of the Lord. And by it, He searches all the inward parts of the belly. So if you search your conscience tonight about your life with God in respect to His Word, what would it say? Look, I'm just the messenger, so don't shoot me. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does, by virtue of the lamp that He has put inside of you. Now, the responsible thing to do is to be open to God on the inside so that we can do all that God has for us. Father, we love You and we thank You for this brief